It's probably been 35 or 40 years ago, long before reality television was in vogue. I remember a short series that aired on TV called Scared Straight. I don't know if any of you older folks remember that series, but it featured young offenders, just pre-adult, late teen offenders who were marshaled into a prison setting, and where the prison staff would have select inmates come out and present to these young offenders the brutal and stark reality of their lives that had gone astray. How the things that these men had done, similar to the offenses that these young offenders were guilty of, culminated in a life of criminality, a life that led to eventual incarceration, a life of the brutality that occurs in prison, the daily quest for just surviving. And oftentimes it was the hope that these young offenders indeed would be scared straight, that they would hear the testimony of these men who were basically saying, don't be stupid. Don't do what I have done. You have an opportunity to turn your life around, to go straight, to walk a proper path, to avoid the condemnation that I have faced as an inmate. And the whole idea of walking a straight path is something that is of a metaphor that has been used for many, many centuries across many, many cultures. And we hear it in the words of St. John the Baptist this morning. He was himself quoting from scriptures, from the prophets that we heard in Matins, if you were here. Make straight the paths of our God, or the highway of our God. Make straight. The reality is that life is filled with corruption. And that's really what the metaphor means, a crooked path. That is a path that is not a path leading unto righteousness, leading unto salvation, that's guided by a moral compass, but a path that is guided simply by fallen human nature, by our passions, our impulses, to walk a crooked path. I don't remember the whole nursery rhyme, but perhaps you all do, about there once was a crooked man who had a crooked house, I think. He had a crooked dog, a crooked fence, and a crooked gate, and he walked a crooked mile. And I think that the nursery rhyme was teaching us that corruption really doesn't just affect a person. Corruption affects the whole of their lives around them. The fact of the matter is that the whole of salvation history involves God delivering us from the crookedness of corruption. We often think of the crooked attorney, the crooked politician, but we very rarely think about the crooked self. And this salvation history presents the awareness, the reality, that even among the covenantal people of God, even among those whom he had called, the Jews, to be the priests of the nations, they continued to suffer and to struggle with corruption, with falling out of covenant with God, who had set the course, who had set the straight path through his law, and who were continually reverting to idolatry, to the corruption of the nations that were all around them. And they sent the prophets to call them back, to call them back to a life of repentance and God's patience and forbearance. He desires that not one should perish, but that all should have salvation, have everlasting life. And yet we often work against that. We often need to hear that call, to hear that call to return to the paths that are straight, to turn away from our crookedness, the corruption of our lives. And that corruption has wasn't just with the people of Israel, but has persisted even through the history of the church. Yes, even the Orthodox Church. There are those who, outside of Orthodoxy, who looks at the church or the Roman Catholic Church and it pointing to the corruption that has existed over the ages. This corrupt bishop, this corrupt patriarch. The bottom line is, corruption has always persisted, even among the individuals who comprise even the leadership of the church. In fact, some of the greatest saints lived among highly corrupt leaders. In the Byzantine Empire, there were very few saintly emperors and empresses. There were many corrupt bishops. In fact, it was St. John Chrysostom who boldly, from the Hagia Sophia, the Cathedral of Holy Wisdom in Constantinople, would oftentimes be that prophetic voice like John the Baptist when he said that the road to hell is paved with the skulls of priests and the skulls of bishops as the lampstands, the light posts. He wasn't saying this to indicate that the clergy were beyond this corruption, but was saying that they were a part of the corruption, a part of the corruption of the church. But many of the saints who abided even in the corruption within Christ, one holy Orthodox, Holy Catholic and Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church, Apostolic Church, the Orthodox Church, abided in the way in which they focused upon their own work of salvation, upon walking the path, the straight path, with humility. The reality is that there has always been a remnant. There's always been a remnant. There was a remnant in Israel. There's a remnant within the Holy Orthodox faith that continues to maintain a life of purity, a life of holiness. As we approach these major feast days of the year, Pascha being the Feast of Feasts, we have a long period, a rigorous period of repentance and preparation. And Christmas being the next holiest day, the Nativity of our Lord, and the appearing, the coming of our Lord, is another time, the time, the season in which we are in. And it requires preparation. Why? Because we are crooked people. We often stray from the path, the straight path. We choose the crooked path. We choose sin. We choose death. And the reason the church in her wisdom has set this is not to just only remember and to commemorate the work and the witness of St. John the Baptist, but in order for us in a mystical and liturgical way to be transported back to experience what the Pharisees and the people of Israel were experiencing in that call, the continual call to repent for the kingdom of heaven is nigh, is at hand. It is here. It is reaching out and touching us, encountering us. And the reason that this preparation is so necessary is rooted and grounded in the holiness of God. See, the holiness of God does one of two things for those who encounter it. For those who are crooked, for those who are on the path, those who are faithless, for those who are unrepentant, an encounter with the holiness of God is condemnation and destruction. For those who repent with humility, with honesty and self-examination, the encounter with holiness is for ourselves and the grace of God, and receiving the energies, not the essence, but the energies of God's holiness, the opportunity for us to be deified, to be made holy as He is holy. We continually, every day, need to abide in that place of humility. Before every Mass, I want to remind you, I do not dare to ascend to the Holy of Holies, that is, to the area around the altar, without first confessing my sins before my brethren here at the foot of the altar. This is why all of us cry out at the beginning of the Mass, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. Even the vestments indicate something of the holiness of God. I would never ascend to the altar of God without my vestments. Think of it like this. The medicine that we are receiving in the Eucharist is so holy, is so powerful. It's like radiation that's being delivered to our souls for our healing. But if it's not handled properly, it can destroy us. A person that works in nuclear materials would never think about handling those materials without the proper clothing. The vestments of the priest and the deacon, subdeacons and the acolytes that are serving at the altar signify the holiness that is taking place, that is happening. We very often lose sight of this, especially this time of year, being trapped in the materialism of the world, and all the festivities and preparations for Christmas outside of the preparations of the soul. In our materialism, we get more concerned with what I need to buy for that person as a gift. How many Christmas cards am I going to send out this year? What am I going to bake? What am I going to prepare for Christmas dinner? And on it goes. But St. John the Baptist calls us to a different place. He cries out with a voice that is calling us to repentance, to make straight the paths of the crookedness of our lives. The reality is, we often are masters at deluding ourselves and making ourselves believe that we really are not that need of repentance. And so it's in our human nature, our fallen human nature, I should say, to stray away from and keep away from the confessional. I've said it many times, none of us feel comfortable going to the confessional. That includes me, the chief of sinners. And if you're honest, truly honest, if the church did not absolutely mandate at least one confession a year, probably many of you would never come. But as we understand and recognize the need for humility, the need for repentance, and recognizing our own darkness, not the darkness of the other, but our own junk. Until we are at that place, we will always stay away from the confessional. We will always deceive ourselves into believing that we're okay. But the reality is that almost every day we choose, to some degree, the crooked path. But today is also Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete being Latin for the first word of the introit, which is from the epistle reading today from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. So even as we struggle to walk the straight and the narrow, even as we continue to fail in the work of being made holy, the reality is that through God's grace and mercy, we have reason to rejoice, to celebrate. Because in the end, while it is our responsibility to repent and to make that careful self-examination, it is God doing an infinitely greater work than we, in union with our frail and feeble efforts, to bring us to that place of salvation. Let us, with the heart and the voice and the intentions of St. John the Baptist, continue in this season of Lent, in preparation for the Nativity, to make straight the paths of our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.